scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Lord, you have not left us in ignorance. We don't have to figure out, Lord, stuff about you or how to live our life during times of difficulty and trials. But, Lord, you have given us your word to teach us, to instruct us, to fill us with hope and comfort. And, Lord, we thank you that your word is living, that your Spirit, who wrote the Bible, that he is very active and very much alive. And he takes your word, Lord, and applies it to our hearts and applies it to our souls and just fills us, Lord, with hope and comfort and even joy inexpressible and full of glory, as this passage tells us. And so, Lord, I pray that even now your Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ask this and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today's message should be a fun message. My allergies are acting up awfully bad. You know, I love springtime. I love gardening. It's a bad habit to have when you have allergies. So we'll see how it goes. And then my eyes are changing. I have to go to the eye doctor. My glasses aren't that old, but they have changed a lot. And so everything kind of looks blurry. Now, you look pretty good. But everything up close, even with bifocals, looks blurry. So we're gonna plunge onward with possible sneezing, a froggy voice, and blurry vision. So it kind of fits with my message, because I'm going to talk about going through trials, and allergies and needing new glasses is a relatively small trial. But you know, the truth of the matter is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not the way God created it to be. And so there's things that happen, bad things that happen. And all of us, you and me, we all go through trials. They can be health trials. I've had my share of health trials. They can be financial trials. And sometimes they're the result of health trials. Thankfully, I have fairly good insurance. We can go through trials involving our job. I know people who have lost their jobs. I know people who have a job, but they hate the job. They're mocked and made fun of and harassed every day at their job. Trials can involve other people, people who don't like you, people who are just out to cause you torment. Our children can cause us trials. We have four kids, and they're all grown up, and they were pretty good kids when they were younger and growing up, but we did have some trials. Your neighborhood can cause you trials. I know people who live in a neighborhood where there is crime. time, and there are bad things that happen. You know, the neighborhood I grew up in Tacony, my great nephew bought my parents' house after they passed, and he and his wife, his kids, had to move out because there was a drug dealer who bought the house next to them. And all times of day and night, these unsavory characters would come to buy their drugs. So your neighborhood can cause you trials. Churches can cause you trials. Things that happen in church, a beloved pastor may leave, longtime members may pass away. Sometimes churches close, and that certainly is a trial. And Scripture acknowledges that these trials hurt. Look, if you would, in verse 6. If I can find verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice." That is, you know, God's wonderful blessings of salvation, which Peter talks about in the previous verses. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And you know, Peter says that these trials only last a little while. But friends, I think you've been there and done that. When you're in the midst of a trial, doesn't it feel like it's lasting forever, an eternity? It doesn't feel like it's just for a short time, even though you know that to be true up here, but it doesn't feel that way. Now, we know from Scripture that trials are somehow good for us. You know, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, James writes, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we know that trials are good for us in a way, but I'll be honest, I'm a Christian from Missouri. Missouri is the show me state, right? Show me how trials are good for me, because they don't feel too good. They don't feel good at all. So this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, in the midst of talking about our redemption, his focus is on how the Lord has saved us and what He's done for us through Christ. The focus is on Jesus. But in the midst of all that, he addresses trials and the problem of trials. And he reveals and talks and shares and shows how trials are good for us and what they do and how God uses them in spite of them to produce good things in and through us. Now, before we get into how these trials are good for us, just a little background on this passage. Peter is an apostle, and in verse 1 he says he's writing to God's elect, exiles or pilgrims scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now these are all cities and provinces that are in Asia Minor, what would be modern day Turkey. And these were Christians, and Christians were all over, scattered all over the Roman Empire. And as you read through the entire epistle of 1 Peter, you find out that these Christians are suffering, that there is persecution against them, that they're going through trials. You know, there was an emperor in Rome who ruled and reigned during this time, and his name was Nero. And Nero was a cruel and wicked emperor. He's the one who put the Apostle Paul to death. And church tradition has it that he put Peter to death as well. But he would persecute Christians. And one of the things that precipitated his persecution is that there was this major fire in the city of Rome. And most of Rome was burned down. And the Senate, those who had power in the Roman government, the rumors were circulating that Nero set the fire, that he paid arsonists to set Rome on fire. Because to be honest, Rome was kind of a dump. It was a slum. It was a ghetto. And Nero wanted to build this new and improved and glorious Rome. And so the rumor was that Nero hired people to burn down Rome. And even though he was an emperor and had power, the Senate had power too. And they could depose Nero. In fact, a lot of Roman emperors were assassinated. And so Nero, he had to kind of come up with a scapegoat. And he said, Christians. They're the ones who set this fire. Because Christians are always talking about the judgment of God, that one day God is going to judge the world with fire. So Christians, they're the ones who set this fire. And just to kind of add power to his accusation, Nero began to persecute Christians throughout the entire Roman Empire. And so that's the background for this epistle that Peter is writing to these Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire and encouraging them, pointing them to Jesus, but in the process of doing that, explaining to them how God is somehow going to redeem and use these trials in their life for their good and for the glory of God. And so this morning I want to share with you three ways that trials that all of us face, how God uses trials to help us to become more like Christ, how God uses trials to help us to grow spiritually. First way is this: trials help us to fall more in love with Jesus and to fall out of love with the world. Trials help us to fall more in love with Jesus and to fall out of love with the world. You know, trials go hand in hand with the things of this life. Trials don't have to do with our inheritance in Christ, our eternal life, but trials have to do with the here and now. You know, Marcia and I bought a new car. I used to drive the mission van, but when Heather became the executive director, I had to give that over to my boss, and so we had to get a car, and so we bought a brand new 2021 Toyota Sienna. And so it's what, about 3 years old now? Now, when we bought it, it looked real brand spanking new. You know, right now, I parked it under a tree last night, and the birds attacked it. It's got bird dew all over it, you know? That's not good for cars. You know, but I would dare say in about 10 to 15 years, because I've had cars that were old cars, the luster of that car is going to fade. The dashboard's going to get cracked from the sun. The paint's going to fade. There's going to be dings and nicks and scratches and things like that. And that car is going to lose its luster. It's going to fade. It's just not going to look all that good. The things of this world can be destroyed. You know, the Whosoever Gospel Mission had a fire in 2006, an arson fire. One four-story building was completely destroyed by the fire, and the other building was heavily damaged. Your health can be taken away from you. I'm the poster child for that. All the things of this world are the things that trials affect. And trials can take away all these things. Your lovely house, your jewelry, your nice car, one day, they're just going to be a bunch of ashes, all burned up, nothing. Nothing. Now, it doesn't mean they're bad, but if those are the things that we hang our hope, and those are the things that we think are the most important things in the world, then those things are going to be taken away from us eventually. So trials have this amazing way, because they affect the things of this life, they have this amazing way of helping us to fall out of love with the things of this world and to fall more in love with Jesus. You know, my health problems, they are many. I should have died about 6 times now, maybe 7. You kind of lose count. And my kids call me Miracle Man. And you know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not crazy about the process of it because, you know, I have this severe allergy to pain. I think you do too. None of us like pain. But I'm not afraid to die. And there are some times when I've been, after my open heart surgery, when you feel like you are dying, you just want to see Jesus. You just want to say, Lord, just take me home. I'm tired. So trials have this amazing way of helping to pry our fingers off of this life and to focus our thoughts and attention to the Lord. You know, we struggle when the things of this world are taken away from us. You know, back in the 1960s, there were 2 songs that came out. They were love songs. Well, one was a love song. One was kind of a doo-wop song. But Neil Sedaka wrote this song, Breaking Up is Hard to Do. Anyone remember it? 1960. And then the Walker Brothers, they sang more of a love song. So make it easy for yourself, for breaking up is so very hard to do. Well, breaking up from the things of this world is hard to do. It really, really is. And again, these things are not necessarily bad, but so often our Christian faith is rooted in the fact that we have a comfortable life. You know, I marvel at Christians in other countries that many times are hostile to the gospel. You know, I have a Christian friend who is a Pakistani, pastored in Pakistan, and he had Bibles imported from the Dutch Bible Society, and he made it very clear there can be no pictures in the Bibles of Jesus or anyone. And the Dutch Bible Society made a big boo-boo and sent all these Bibles that had pictures of Jesus. And my friend was arrested. He was arrested because that was considered blasphemy, to have a picture or portrayal of Jesus, the prophet. And so he had to flee Pakistan. I have friends in India who tell me that they have pastor friends, relatives, whose churches have been burned down just because they're Christians. In China, there are Christians who are arrested because they're believers in Christ. Likewise, in some Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia, there are no churches in Saudi Arabia. It's forbidden. And if you proselytize and tell somebody about Jesus, you'll be arrested. And so trials have a way of pointing us to Jesus, because when all these things are taken away from us, all we're left with is Christ. All we're left with is Christ. You know, when we go through trials, look if you would in verse 3 and 4. Trials force us and cause us to focus less on the things that were taken away from us, and they drive us to the cross. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. All the things of this life will perish, and they will spoil, and they will fade away. But the inheritance we have in Christ will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade away." And then Peter says, "And this inheritance we have in Jesus is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So friends, the first way that trials help us to grow spiritually is as these things are taken from us, they cause us to run to the cross and to fall more in love with Jesus and to fall out of love with the things of this world. Number two, second way that trials help us to grow spiritually. Trials bring out the worst in us so that God can bring out the best in us. Trials bring out the worst in us so God can bring out the best in us. You know, I have a little cup of water up here. I'll try not to make too much of a mess. But think of this as your heart. Now, when you and I go through trials, those trials bang our heart. They bang our heart. And what's ever in our heart is going to come out. You know, the Bible says the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. There's all sorts of heart sins. There's all sorts of things that are deep within our heart. We are sinners by birth and we're sinners by practice. And trials have a way of revealing what's in our heart, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, when I go through trials, when I go through struggles and difficulties, many times I worry. And when I worry, I'm not really believing that I have a loving Father in heaven who cares about me. When I worry, I act as though I'm an orphan, that there is no God in heaven watching over me. When I worry, I'm acting as a practical atheist. And I'm real good at worry. I really am. Why pray when you can worry? That's my motto. But worry is a sin. And worry drives me to the cross and reminds me that, no, I shouldn't be worrying. I should be concerned. That's okay. But I need to believe and trust that there's a God in heaven who loves me, who's for me, who's sovereign, who's in charge, that this may be a big problem I'm going through, but He is bigger. So trials have a way of bringing out the worst in us, are revealing the worst in us. You know, I know that there are Christians who, when they go through trials, they get angry, they're full of bitterness. Why me? Why me? Why is this happening to me? I've even heard of Christians who walk away from the Lord, from their faith, in times of trials, because they're just not happy with God, and they think God isn't very fair, and God's not treating them right, and God has somehow broken His promises. And again, these are all sins, and trials have a way of revealing the heart sins of our life, of bringing out the worst in us. And then when we see these things, and the Spirit of God shows us these things, then we can repent and turn from them and confess them to the Lord and run to Jesus. And He's a gracious and sympathetic God. When we acknowledge to the Lord, Lord, you know, I'm just worrying and not trusting You, and I'm angry at You, and I think this should have happened to somebody else, and why me, why me, why me? Lord, I realize these things. But you know, when we confess those things to the Lord, He is gracious and He's full of grace. He knows what it means to be human. And He hears us, and He cares for us, and cares about us. And He gives us grace and help and strength when we cry out to Him in the midst of our struggles. And so what happens when you and I go through trials, and these deep heart sins come to the surface, and we run to the cross and we confess them? Well, this is what the Lord does. He purifies us. Trials have a way of purifying us. You know, Peter uses the example, or the metaphor, or the illustration, I should say, of gold. He says, look in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, gold is not pure when it comes out of the ground. It has all sorts of impurities. And there's a refining process, a smelting process, that gold is refined to remove the impurities. And then what you're left with is 24 karat pure gold. And trials have a way of doing that to you and myself. As our sins in our heart are revealed and we run to the cross and acknowledge and confess them to the Lord has a way of refining us, of purifying us, of making us like pure gold. In fact, Peter says it's even better than gold, because gold still perishes. But the faith that we have in Jesus, that's purified and refined by trials and by the Spirit of God, it's of greater worth than gold, which still perishes even though refined by fire. And there's a third way that trials have a way of helping us to grow. And the third way is this. The Spirit of God uses trials in my life, in your life, to exercise and to strengthen our faith. So our faith grows. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. And though you have not seen Jesus, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, the Spirit of God is sanctifying us. Peter talks about that back in verse 2, that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us, changing us, making us more into the image of Christ. And when you and I go through trials, and our faith is struggling, and it's wavering, and we're hurting, the Spirit of God has this amazing way of exercising, of stretching our faith. And it hurts. You know, I'm in cardiac rehab. I hurt today. My muscles hurt. You know, I tell people that my muscles now work for the CIA. They're under deep cover. But they're there. And when I exercise, they hurt. And when you and I go through trials and our faith is being challenged and exercised and stretched, it's going to hurt. but it's going to grow. It's going to change. It's going to become stronger. And the Spirit of God is going to use those trials to make us more like Jesus, in which we experience more of His love and His joy and His peace that passes all understanding. And it says in these verses, in verse 9, that we will be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And we are going to have a taste now of our salvation. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, in Romans chapter 8, talking about trials, it says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Spirit of God in our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And Abba is a very tender name for God, equivalent to our word, Daddy. So trials will stretch your faith. They will grow your faith. So your faith is stronger. And after the trials, you will experience, even in the midst of the trials, an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even in the midst and through tears. There's lots of tears in this process. But the end is good. The end is good. So friends, trials are going to be part of your life and my life. And I'm sure all of you, I look around, I see some older people. I'm one of those older people. I get a senior citizen discount now. And you've had your share of trials and hurts and heartaches and sadnesses. But you can be confident that just as real the trials are, God's grace in your life is just as real too. And that God is using those trials to help you to fall more in love with Jesus and out of love with the things of this world, which are not bad necessarily, but sometimes can be bad. They can become idols, gods that we live for, like money. But God will help us to fall out of love with those things and fall more in love with Jesus. And trials have the way of refining us, of bringing these deep parts into the surface of our life so we can repent of them and run to Jesus and confess them and ask Jesus to refine us and purify us and make us more like Him. And that's always a good thing. And trials is going to grow your faith. They're going to stretch your faith so that your faith grows strong. And even in the midst of your tears, you will have an inexpressible joy as you rest and trust in Jesus to bring you through those trials. You know, it's interesting. Peter writes this letter to these Christians in all these churches that are being persecuted in the Roman Empire by the Emperor Nero. And he himself dies. He himself dies a martyr's death. But the amazing thing about all this, and this is all in the first century AD, the amazing thing about this is that the more the Roman emperors tried to persecute and stamp out Christianity, the more the church grew. And the church grew so much that by the time you had the Emperor Constantine in the 400s, that he declared Christianity to be the state religion of the Roman Empire. It's kind of like, if you can't beat them, join them. And in communist China, when the communists took over in 1947, 1948, and they kicked all the Christians out, all the missionaries, they kicked them out. And there was real fear and concern that all these churches in the Republic of China were going to just be stamped out and cease to exist. And China became a closed country for decades. And then in the 1970s, under President Nixon, when China was opened up and you could go as a tourist and do sightseeing in China, a lot of Christians undercover, a lot of missionaries undercover, they went to visit China as a tourist. But their goal was to go to the churches that were founded, that were in existence back in the 1940s, and to see if those churches still existed. And the missionaries discovered that in spite of communism, in spite of the efforts to stamp it out, in spite of all the missionaries leaving, the church had actually grown and prospered. And why? Because the Spirit of God is in the church. And the trials that those Chinese Christians went through, the trials that those in the Roman Empire went through, that God used those trials to help them to grow in their faith and to grow more like Jesus and to grow in their passion for the Lord. And the church has kept on growing and multiplying and spreading. In fact, somebody said that the blood of the martyrs, people who die for their faith in Christ, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, friends, you know, I wish that I could take your trials from you. I wish you could take your trials from me. But this side of glory, this side of heaven, trials are just part of our life. But we're not alone. And God is not just on the sidelines watching, but He was very much involved in walking you through your time of difficulty and tribulation. And not just walking with you saying, boy, it's really tough what you're going through, but rather even working in your life in amazing ways so that the end result is a faith that is full of glory and full of joy. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this letter that Peter wrote to all these Christians who were going through a tough time. And Lord, all of us go through tough times. I've been there, done that, and still am doing that. And it's no fun. And there are struggles with fear and worry and anxiety and doubt. And heartache and hurt and sadness and lots of tears. But Lord, you're a God of compassion. You're a God who cares. And you weep with us. But Lord, you also use those trials and use them in amazing ways to make us more like you, to strengthen our faith, to help to refine us, to purge the sin from our souls, to help us to fall more in love with you and to be less in love with the things of this world. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. And Peter makes it very clear in this epistle he wrote, this letter he wrote, that our inheritance in Jesus is guaranteed and protected and reserved in heaven. And the trials of this earth cannot touch it in any way whatsoever. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, we thank you that you're walking with us. And you've promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. So, Lord, thank you. I pray that even now, your Spirit would be giving comfort to those who need comfort. Your Spirit would even be convicting us of sin, of things that we need to just repent of. That we'd ask you, Lord, to refine us so that we come forth like pure 24-karat gold. And Lord, help us to love you most of all, more than our cars, more than our bank accounts, more than our health, more than anything, more than our kids. Help us to love you more than anything. So Lord, we thank you and we give you the glory. And we thank you that you're a God who cares, who loves us, who redeems even bad things and uses them in our life for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.